For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Roman Centurions, as we pick up in Acts chapter 27, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
When it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. So Julius is another Roman centurion we're introduced to, and interestingly enough in the scriptures, we are introduced to several centurions, and all of them were very commendable men. The Bible really speaks in a very favorable way of each of the centurions. There was a centurion who came to Jesus for the healing of his servant. And Jesus said, I will come and to your house. And he said, oh, no, Lord. I understand what authority is about because I'm under authority and I have under me men. And I can say to this one, go, and he goes. And I can say that one, come, and he comes. And I understand what authority is about. And I'm not worthy you should come to my house, but you just speak the word and my servant will be healed. I understand authority, and I understand your authority. You just speak the word. And Jesus said, I haven't found this much faith in all of Israel. The centurion at the cross, at the death of Jesus, said, truly, this was the Son of God. Cornelius, a Roman centurion, was the first Gentile converted in the church. And it was upon his household that the Holy Spirit was poured forth. Now Julius is a very commendable man. He takes an interest and a liking to Paul, and he shows Paul special favors, and he actually spares Paul's life on this journey. So they entered into a ship, and they launched, intending to sail by the coast of Asia. And Aristarchus from Macedonia was with them. Luke was with him also. The next day we touched at Sidon, that area that you hear so much about today in southern Lebanon. And Julius treated Paul courteously and allowed him the freedom to go to his friends in order that he might refresh himself when they were there at Sidon. And when we had launched from there, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found one of the ships from Alexandria. It was a corn ship, which were about the largest ships in the sea at that time. And it was sailing to Italy, and so he put us on it. And when we had sailed slowly for many days and were barely come over against Cnidus, the wind not allowing us, we sailed under Crete and over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, they came to the place that is called the Fair Havens, which is in about the middle of the island of Crete, which is south and slightly east from the tip of Greece. Now when a long time was spent, the sailing was getting dangerous because we were coming into the month of October. Now, it was dangerous to sail on the Mediterranean much after October because of the winter storms and all that would whip up the Mediterranean Sea. So Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with great hurt and a lot of damage, not only to your cargo, but also to our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship, more than those things which were spoken by Paul. As they were harbored there in Fair Haven, Paul said, "Hey, fellas, I don't think we ought to sail. I perceive that there's going to be a bad voyage. We're going to lose the cargo and we could lose lives." But the captain and the owner of the ship said, "Oh, I've been on the Mediterranean for years. What does this guy know, you know? And you know, we can do it. You know, I've got a good ship and all of this." And because it wasn't a very large city, it wasn't really commodious to winter in. There wasn't enough entertainment for the sailors through the 3 months of the wintertime. The most of them advised them to depart in order that they might get to a larger city in Crete, the city of Phoenice, which is on the western end of the island of Crete, that they might winter there where there was all kinds of entertainment for the sailors. And so when the south wind was blowing softly, they figured, this is perfect, you know, we'll just let out and we'll head up to Phoenice there at the northwest point of the island of Crete. But not long after they had set sail, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called the Euroclydon. It's like our Santana. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, they just let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used the helps and the undergirding of the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand. They strake sail and were so driven. They pulled in the sail and just let the storm drive them. But they would gird up the boats. They would put these big undergirdings, these ropes, and they would tie the boat together so the thing wouldn't break apart in the heavy surf. And so these big rope-type things that they would put under the ship, and then they would tighten them with a winch to hold the thing together. And so they were doing everything they could physically to survive this furious storm. And we being exceedingly tossed with the storm, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day, Luke is talking, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, the ropes and the tacklings and all. And so Luke was involved in throwing overboard the tackling. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, of course they lost their bearings. Without the sun or the stars, they really couldn't tell where they were. And no small storm lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after a long abstinence, that is the time of fasting, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have listened to me." Don't you love that? Don't you love to hear that? Oh, I hate that. You should have listened to me. The first church that I pastored was in Prescott, Arizona. We had a boulder pile beside the church that I decided to move a bit so that the church would have a better view coming up the street. And so I got the pry bars and the hydraulic jacks and all, and I was rolling those boulders down, and I was having a great time rolling these huge old boulders. And so they had this one boulder, and I'd been prying, and I got the jack under it and started to jack it up and have it ready to go. And my wife came along and said, "Honey, you better be careful. I wouldn't roll that boulder down there. It's apt to go through the church." I said, no way. I said, "It's going to slide right down and it's going to lock right down there between those two boulders down there. I've got it all figured out." "Honey, you better not do that, you know. It might go." And I said, no, you know. So I was jacking the thing up and got it to that point of balance. "Honey, you better not." And the thing, you know, started over and started tumbling down and landed right where I figured it would, right between those two boulders. But then the inertia within it carried it over once more and right through the wall of the church and wiped out three pews inside. Guess what my wife said to me? "You should have listened to me." So Paul said, "You should have listened to me." and never loosed from Crete, you would not have gained this harm or loss. But now, I exhort you to be of good cheer. Hey, this guy's really flipped, you know. 14 days, we haven't seen the sun. The wind is still raging. The waves are still beating against us. We're being driven. We don't know where we are. We've given up hope of really being saved. And this guy is saying, be of good cheer. For there shall not be the loss of any man's life among you. We're only going to lose the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Jesus, you remember, came to Paul when he was discouraged in Jerusalem, in the prison there, and said, Paul, be of good cheer. Even as you have borne witness of me here in Jerusalem, so shall you bear witness of me in Rome. Now Jesus stood by Paul during the night when they had given up hope of ever getting to Rome now. I mean, you know, we've had it. We're going to die out here in the Mediterranean. We're going to be part of the statistics. And the Lord stood by Paul, assuring him, hey, I told you you're going to get to Rome, Paul. You'll make it to Rome yet. And so Paul in the morning stands up and says, hey, fellas, be of good cheer. Last night, the angel of the Lord, the word angel, there is messenger of the Lord, whose I am and who I serve. Jesus Christ stood by me. And he said, fear not, Paul, for you must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given to you all of them that sail with you. You know, it's great to travel with a godly man. Every once in a while in the airplane, I have people come up and say, oh, I'm so glad to see you get on the plane. This is my first flight, and I've been so scared. And oh, you don't know what it did when I saw you get on board, you know. Well, I don't know. I would hate to be on a plane that it was the pilot's time to go. But for Paul's sake, I've given thee all of them that are sailing with you. Wherefore, Paul said, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Great testimony. That it shall be even as it was told to me. Cheer up, fellas. Because I believe God, it's going to be just like it happened. Now notice, he said, Jesus actually stood by me and talked to me. Now he's saying, I believe God. Now somewhere in geometry, equal sides and equal angles mean equal, you know, something else. I've forgotten my geometry. But we had some kind of a theorem of that, you know. And so, if he says, Jesus talked to me, and then he says, I believe God, you put it together, and that puts Jesus as God. Howbeit, he said, we will be cast on a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, and we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen realized that they were drawing near to some land. They probably heard the surf pounding. And so they sounded and found that it was 20 fathoms. And then when they went a little further, they sounded again and it was 15 fathoms. And so they realized that they were reaching some land. And so fearing lest they would have fallen upon the rocks, they cast out 4 anchors from the stern and they waited for the day. And some of the sailors were about to flee out of the ship, for they had let down a little boat into the sea, but they were acting as though they would have cast out some anchors from the foreship. But Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless those men abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Notice how Paul's taken over here. He's now giving the orders. The captain's probably, you know, down in the hold someplace of the ship, probably in chains at this point, for his advice to sail. But Paul has taken over. He's giving the commands and the orders now. And so the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let it fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them to take meat, saying, This is the 14th day that you've tarried, and you've continued fasting, having taken in nothing. They're probably so seasick they couldn't with all of that storm. Wherefore, I pray you to eat some meat, for this is for your health. Paul recognized, again, the natural and the supernatural, but a man needs strength. And so Paul is saying, now this is for your health. You better eat something, for you're not going to, not a hair of your head is going to perish. And so when he had thus spoken, he took bread and he gave thanks. And so we have a custom, and I think it's a beautiful custom, of giving thanks to God for our food before we partake, to just give God thanks for his provision. And he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And I like to see people in a restaurant bow their heads and ask God's blessing upon their food. It actually gives you a great opportunity to witness. When we're out with the family, we bow our heads in the restaurant and we ask God's blessing upon the food. And a lot of times, it opens up the doors of opportunity to witness. People will come over and say, oh, that was such a beautiful thing to see you and the children praying. There's not enough of that today and all. And we can then say, well, are you a Christian, you know? And it gives opportunity to share. And so in the presence of them all, when my wife and I were going together, there was a crowd that we were running it with. And we used to often go to Vandy camps out in Glendale in the evening for, you know, the evening hamburgers and stuff. And it was a popular place. And there was usually quite a few of us. And they had some kind of a little rule that when the food was served, everybody would put up their finger like this. And the last one to put up their finger was the one that had to pray. And I was busy talking. And my wife, this I think was just our second date or so. She didn't know me very well at the time. And I think I was busy looking at her and talking to her. And when I looked back at the table, everyone had their finger up, you know. And so I knew that I was stuck with the task of praying. But, you know, I like to pray, but I don't like to be stuck with the task of praying. So I thought, well, all right, you know, you want me to pray, I'll do that. So I stood up. Lifted up my hands. I'll never forget the expression on Kay's face when she was wondering, what am I going with? I decided to play the Pharisee. And so when he had broken the bread, he began to eat. And they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And there were about 276 people in the ship, plus the load of corn that they were bringing from Egypt, because Egypt was really the breadbasket for Rome, and most of the grain and all came from Egypt, and they had many of these cargo ships, but they also carried passengers. 276, so it was a pretty good-sized ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and they cast the wheat that they were carrying into the sea. And when it was day, they did not know what land it was, but they discovered a certain little creek with a shore. And they were hoping, if possible, to steer the ship on into this creek to get close to shore. And so when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves to the sea. They loosed the rudder bands, and they hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and they began to move toward the shore. And they fell into a place where the two seas met, and they ran the ship aground, and the forepart of the ship stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the back part of the ship was broken up with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. Again, the centurion, a very honorable person. And he kept them from their purpose because he wanted to save Paul. And he commanded that those which could swim should dive in first and get to land. And the rest of them, some hanging onto boards, some onto the broken pieces of the ship, floated on into land, and so it came to pass that they all escaped safe to land. This guy, Paul, I just really desire to meet him, to spend time with him. I have such great admiration for this man, for his courage, for his strength, for his dedication, the commitment. He's just one of a kind, really. And I love him because of his great love for my Lord. Eternity, the kingdom of God is going to be just a wonderful place, because we're going to be able to spend time with so many wonderful people there in the kingdom. I hope to spend time with Paul. I hope to spend time with David. I hope to spend time with John. I hope to spend time with you when we get there. And man, we've got all eternity, so why not, you know? And it's just going to be great when we come into God's glorious eternal kingdom.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 27. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now may the Lord be with you and keep you in His love and grace, watching over you, guiding you, protecting you through this week. May you be enriched in Christ Jesus in all things. And may your understanding of God's love be increased day by day as you begin to fathom the depths, experience the heights of God's love and grace and mercies towards you through Jesus, our Lord.
The Word for Today presents Biblical Counseling, a powerful resource that covers over 200 real-life topics. Whether you're a believer or not, we all face tough situations in life. In Biblical Counseling, Pastor Chuck Smith addresses these challenges with clear, compassionate insight. Each topic is listed alphabetically and includes Pastor Chuck's commentary, along with practical illustrations to help you understand what God says about your situation. When you're feeling confused or discouraged, and man's advice isn't enough, turn to God's Word, because He's already given you the counsel you need. Order Biblical Counseling today at TWFT.com or call 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town.
This program program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.